If you would this morning turn with me to the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90. The title of this psalm is that it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. If you know the history of the life of Moses, you know this was a man that had spent the first 40 years of his life in great pleasure and wealth. As you know, when he was about 2 years of age, he was put in an ark of bulrushes by his mother to preserve his life alive. And by the providence of God, the daughter of Pharaoh, who had ordered that all Hebrew male children be put to death, was the very one to go down to the river at that certain time when Moses happened to drift by. I don't believe any of this was happenstance. I also do not believe that it was predetermined before the foundation of the world, but I do believe by the active providence and working of God, as he works in our lives as well, Moses was drawn out of the water. That's what his name literally means, to be drawn out. And Moses there that day, by God's providence, was drawn out by the daughter of Pharaoh, who then called for a Hebrew woman to come and to nurse him. And the young maid that was near her happened to be the sister of Moses, who went and called Moses' own mother, who would come and nurse him for wages. Talk about how God can work. Here is a mother that thought she would lose her son, but instead she's able to raise him up in the king's palace and get paid for raising her own child. That seems astounding, but in our nation today, there's quite a few folks that are getting paid by the government to raise their own children, so maybe it's not as astounding anymore, but it's still astounding how God has worked here in this situation. So for the first 40 years of Moses' life, at 38 of which he, of course, is in the house of the palace of the Pharaoh, his early memories, of course, would be in that splendor, that wealth, and that power. But then at age 40, there was something that worked in his heart, to go out and to see how his brethren were doing. And as he goes out among the Hebrews and he sees a Hebrew and Egyptian striving together, he smites the Egyptian, buries his body in the sand. And then the next day he comes out and sees two Hebrews striving. And he begins to try to stop that. And the question is asked, who has made you a judge between us? Well, the Lord had. The Lord would make him a judge between his people. But they also tell him out that he had killed an Egyptian the day before, and so knowing that he had been found out, he flees to the backside of a desert to spend 40 years of his life in obscurity. So he goes from the king's palace to the backside of a desert as a shepherd for his father-in-law, and there he will spend 40 years at age 80. Now, interestingly, Moses says that our days, according to verse 10, are 70 years. 70 would be 60, and 10 more, of course, is 70. He says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Well, this wasn't the case for Moses, quite not exactly, because he's going to live 40 more years beyond 80. As you read the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, when Stephen gives a recording of the life of Moses, this is how we find that the first 40 are spent in the palace of Pharaoh, the second 40 on the backside of the desert, and of course the last 40, God will use him to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So his name again means drawn out. God draws him out of Egypt at age 40. God draws him out of the desert at age 80. And God will use him to draw out his people out of the land of Egypt. But we also find that in that last 40 years of his life, there is a lot of trouble that he must encounter. And I believe the second 40 years prepared him for that. Much like King David was used as a shepherd by his father, which would prepare him to lead the people of Israel, God puts Moses in the school of shepherdhood as well, so that he would learn how to lead the people of God. And so 40 years, he has the experience on the backside of a desert to prepare him for all the struggles that he will face as he leads the children of Israel. So he leads them for 40 years. Of course, we find that Moses, because of his disobedience before God, will not be allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. The children of Israel would have entered in about the first year after they left the land of Egypt. But because of their unbelief and because of the evil report that they believed, we find, of course, that God commands that they would spend 40 years wandering in the desert. And there they would be in the wilderness with God's provision and God's protection. But for 40 years, they would not see the land of promise. And it's interesting, as you track the journeys of the children of Israel for that 40 years, they were never more than just a few days' journey from the land of promise. They walked in a circle for 40 years, getting nowhere. For 40 years, they just go in a circle, just a few days away from the land of promise. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are in the wilderness, just living their life, going in a circle, and are just a few moments away from the house of promise, if only the Lord would bless them to find it, or even if he would show them, they would come and see. So Moses, of course, is very well acquainted with struggle, with people who are disobedient, people who will not follow. We find that they complain against him and against the Lord over and over and over again. As you read the book of Exodus, they barely get out of the land of Egypt, and they wish they were back in the land of Egypt. And that'll happen multiple times. There'll be a time in the book of Numbers that they complain about the hardness of a way that God sends them to go, and God is finally so fed up with all their complaining, in Numbers 21, I believe it is, that he finally just sends fiery serpents among the people. And a lot of the people are bitten and they die. And of course, they plead with Moses, who goes before the Lord. And the Lord tells him, you're to make a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole and lift it up. And of course, those that saw it who had been bitten were saved alive. And we see a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because John, the 3rd chapter, lets us know that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So here that serpent was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ later would be lifted upon a cross, and you and I have been delivered from our sins because of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus there. So in this psalm, we find that Moses speaks a lot about the wrath of God. He speaks a lot about the afflictions and the evil that the children of Israel see. And of course, as you read his experience, you can understand that while in this one song that we have of the life of Moses, here he would speak a lot about the wrath of God. But it was a justified wrath. We find over and over that God showed his mercy. Because as Moses was receiving the law in the mountain, if you recall, as he comes down, the children of Israel were already serving a false god as they were dancing around a golden calf that they had fashioned out of the gold that they brought out of Egypt. God blessed them to bring all that wealth out of Egypt with them. Here God told them the day before they were to leave out of the land to borrow from their neighbors, and the Egyptians just turned over their silver and their gold to the I've never understood that other than God put it in their hearts to do it. And here they take the very gold that God in his graciousness gives them by the hands of the very people who had used them as slaves. Here they finally earn their wages and then some. As they go out of the land, that gold that God blessed them with, they actually make a golden calf and dance around it naked, singing, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. The Bible tells us that God would have destroyed them had not Moses, his servant, stood in the breach. God had every intent and would have been right to do so. But God is reminded by Moses, and it's not that God forgot, but we find that Moses talks to the Lord and intercedes and is a beautiful picture of Christ. And there he intercedes for the children of Israel and says to the Lord that if you destroy them, because God says, I'm going to destroy this people and I'll raise up another people to you. He says, yes, but if you destroy this people, the Egyptians will say that you're a God without power. In other words, you just can't get the job done. You can't bring this wayward people into the land. And of course, they would have said that. So God spared the children of Israel on multiple occasions because of a promise that God made to Abraham. You and I are spared, and we are often the recipients of the mercy of God, not for our sakes, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and a promise that God the Father made to him before the world ever began. And the promise was, I'm going to give you a people, and if you die for that people, then I will consider them holy and righteous, and they shall be holy and righteous when you go for them at the last day. So when you and I are spared, always recall that it's not because of any goodness within us that God would spare us, but because of the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are daily spared. The children of Israel were spared throughout their wilderness journeys, not because of how good they were, but because of a promise that God had made over 400 years before with a man that they never met by the name of Abraham. God had told Abraham in Genesis the 15th chapter that his children would dwell as strangers in a land that was not theirs. But after 400 years, that God would bring them up out of that land and give them that good land upon which Abraham was then dwelling. And so God would fulfill his promise. Now, the children of Israel, they experienced a lot of affliction and a lot of evil. That means testing or trial along the way because they were unfaithful to the Lord. You and I, we are going to make it to the promised land no matter what. But that does not mean that we will not experience the consequences of our sins along the journey until we arrive there. That's the pattern of the Bible. God will always fulfill his promise to do the good that he's promised to do for us, but that does not mean that God will remove his judgments along the way. And the children of Israel, they experienced that. But I'd like to focus, if the Lord will bless us, in verse 9. He says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Again, notice he says, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. I've spent a lot of time in preliminary, and I'd like to get to what I'd like to talk about today, and that is the span of our life. When we read the Word of God, and we find all the descriptions, and we won't cover them all, that describe our lifespan in this world, it ought to bring us into a humble place in mind and heart. And what brought this subject to mind, I was going to speak on the duty of members, and Brother Quinnen and I were down here working yesterday evening. He asked about what I was going to talk about today, and that was what was on my mind at that point. And anyway, he convinced me to maybe change my thoughts. But we were down here, and in the morning, Brother Donald and Lydia and I were here, and then later Brother Quinnen came. And as we were here, I was dealing with a lot of dust between the flower beds and fixing a door and sawdust, and then working in the fellowship hall and dust out of the ceiling. There's just a lot of dust that we were dealing with in our labors here yesterday. And of course, the Bible lets us know that that's exactly what we are. The Bible lets us know in Genesis chapter 2 that God took the dust of this earth and he made man. He formed man out of the dust of the earth. And after he had made the carcass of man out of the dust of the earth, the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Later in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we find that God will tell Satan that because of his disobedience and what he has caused on the face of the earth, that he would go forth on his belly and dust he would eat all the days of his existence. But then he turns to Adam, and he lets him know, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. We find that David says in Psalm 103, he knoweth our frame and that we are dust. So, well, Brother Chris, that does not really help one's self-esteem. Well, I've never been about self-esteem anyway. I don't like the term. The Bible tells us we're to esteem others more than ourselves or better than ourselves. A lot. Now, I understand there's a need for self-confidence, and there is a difference between self-esteem and self-confidence or self-assurance. And what we mean by that, but you even still have to be careful about self-confidence, because you can have too much confidence in self and not enough in the Lord. But self-esteem is just trying to esteem ourselves more than what we are. And when one reads the Word of God, we'll find very quickly how the Bible esteems us and what we are in our Adamic nature. So here we find that this man Moses, who lived to be 120 years of age, and as you read in the book of Deuteronomy about his death, it's interesting as you read about his death, he's 120 years old, and God takes him up to Pisgah, to Mount Nebo, to see all the land of promise. He's not going to be allowed to go in because he did not sanctify the people before God in the occasion that he was commanded by God to speak to a rock and water would come forth. This would be the second time that water would come forth from a rock. The first time God told him to smite the rock. This time God is specific. He was to speak to the rock. Moses disobeyed, he rebelled against God, and he took his staff and he smote the rock and says, "Here ye rebels, must we," meaning me and God, "fetch water out of the rock for you." We find the water still came forth, but because of his disobedience and because he did not sanctify the Lord before the people, he would not be allowed to go into the land of Canaan. You say, well, that seems like a minor infraction that Moses committed there. On the surface, it may be. But you also must remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 lets us know that the rock that followed them, that water came forth from, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was only be smitten once, and that happened at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. He would not be smitten multiple times, but in one offering, he would perfect forever them that are sanctified. And here Moses, in a form, in a type, actually strikes the Son of God a second time, which was not to occur. And because of that, God would let him know he would not inhabit the land of Canaan. But yet God allows him, in his mercy, right before he leaves this world, that beautiful view of the land of Canaan. He was able to see the width and the breadth of it. And then at the end of seeing that, the Bible says that he died. But it says that his eyesight was still strong. His natural force was not abated. At 120, he still had his natural strength. He still had his full eyesight. And yet it was time for him to be called home, because it was time for the children of Israel to go into the land of promise. And so he gives up the ghost there on the top of that mountain. The Bible says God buried him, and no man knows where his sepulcher is to this day. So here he says, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard the little poem, I can't quote it, about the dash between the birth date and the death date upon a gravestone. Of course, that little dash represents the full sum of our life. But at the end of our life, what do people see? They literally just see a little dash between a birth year and a death year. It obviously, if we tried to have the life story of everybody who ever lived, we just wouldn't have, number one, the desire to read about it, the mind to keep it all in, or the space to place all the books. Obviously, our lives in the grand scheme for men in this world are not that important. Now, thankfully, they are to God, and God knows everything about us. He knows our frame, the Bible says. He knows we're dust. But he also knows the very number of hairs upon our heads. He is very concerned about our lives, thankfully. But here in this verse, he says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. What does that mean? It means we spend our years as though it's nothing more than a short story. That's what the phrase here means, a tale that is told. We all often tell tales. We love to hear tales told. One of the things I loved about Brother Julian is he certainly loved to tell tales. And not all his were short. Sometimes they would be very lengthy. But most of the time, I really enjoyed hearing those stories and stories from many others. Last Sunday, several of us were sitting in the fellowship hall and looking through photographs of individuals who used to be here and aren't anymore, and to start hearing stories being told about the lives of some of those. And in fact, I've mentioned we're going to have to get those digitized soon and maybe have an ice cream supper night here at the church and put those on the screen in the fellowship hall and just pause at each one and let people tell stories of those who've gone on before. I think that would be a wonderful experience for all of us to have. I know a lot of those stories, thankfully. Some have told me the stories of those individuals, but when you stop and think about it, though, what is it? It's a short story. It's a tale that's told. They're no longer here. It puts life in perspective. It lets us know that our sojourn on this earth, as long as sometimes it may seem, it's actually very, very short. Here again, he says, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Then he says, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, if it happens to go that long, he says, here's the result. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Brother Philip told me that when he saw Brother Julian at his 80th birthday, he let him know that he had made it to that point. He said, yes, son, but I sure don't have the strength that I used to have. Of course, the Lord blessed him to live another 11 years, but I even know in my own frame that I don't have the strength that I had 10 years ago. I don't have the strength I had 5 years ago, and I certainly don't have what I did when I was in my teens and in my 20s. It's abating as time goes on. And now, when my grandmother was living and lived with us, outwardly she looked like she was well. And I'd say, let's go do so-and-so. And she says, I'm just too weak. And I could not comprehend that. I thought, well, you look fine. Let's go. And a lot of times I wouldn't take no for an answer. And so we would go and she would be exhausted for a day or two because I did not pay attention to the weakness in her body. I'm beginning to understand what she meant more and more as time goes on. There's days that I'm just too weak to do certain things. And I'm still in, as they say, the prime of life. So I can only imagine what it's going to be like from here going forward. So he says that our years are 80 years. That means the general lifespan we can expect is about 70 to 80 years of age. And if you take the average lifespan in the United States of America, it's right smack in the middle of what the Bible here says. He says, if we reach 80 years, it's because we do have strength, but yet there's labor and sorrow. But notice what he says. It is soon cut off, but here's the glory, and we fly away. We fly away. So while the Bible does have a lot to say about the brevity of life here, thankfully it ends with the wonderful glory we're going to have in the world to come. Let's look at Psalm 103. Again, it's in this psalm that David says that he knoweth our frame, that we are dust. But as you read in this psalm, beginning around the 8th verse, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us according or after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And thank God that's the truth. Then he says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I love this verse. He says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He understands, is what he's saying. God takes a pause. When he might come down hard upon us, God remembers what we are. He says, he knoweth our frame. In the 78th division of the psalm, we find, I believe it's Asaph, that says this. He says in the 39th verse, he remembered that they were but flesh. Notice this, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Notice how Asaph describes our life. God remembers that we're only flesh. But then as he describes our life, he says, our life is nothing more than a wind that passeth away. You know, in John, the 3rd chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus, and there he lets him know that the new birth is like the wind. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. He says, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh nor whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. So there he lets us know that the wind is sovereign, the wind is powerful, the wind is not contained nor constrained by the will of man. The wind there is equated with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God moves where he pleases, when he pleases, upon whom he pleases, and within whom he pleases. But when we think about the wind, the other day I was over in St. Pete on a walk down with several people from Duke and Pike Construction, and it was on a Thursday at about 11:30 in the morning, and it was already well into the high 80s and high humidity and no breeze. I was wishing for a little West Texas wind as we were walking down in the blistering sun doing that pre-construction walk down. I wished for just a little wind, a little breeze to pass our way. Well, a little while later, thankfully some did, and it was very relieving. But, you know, as soon as it was gone, there was no more benefit. It lasted for just a moment, and then it was gone, and the benefit that we had experienced for a few moments of reprieve was no more. I don't care how great and mighty the wind may be, and sometimes, as we all know, living in the state of Florida, the wind may come through in a hurricane force in the sense that it will disturb and disrupt our lives. And then there's other days, there's just a gentle breeze blowing through. There's some people, their life is like the hurricane force wind. They impact us so greatly. And then there's others that their life is nothing more than a gentle breeze. And sometimes they may come and go, and we hardly know that they've been here. I certainly don't want to be the destructive force of the hurricane force wind, but I also don't want to be the gentle breeze that it wasn't even known that I was here. But that's how the Bible describes our lives. Again, he says, he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. That's our life. It's like a breeze that blows, and once it's gone, we're not coming again until the Lord comes back, and that's only briefly. We're not coming here to stay, thank God. We're coming here to recover our bodies by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and take them home with us, with our soul and spirit, to be with the Lord. So he says again in Psalm 103, verse 14, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Then he says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. So now the Bible shifts and describes us in a different way. He knows we're dust. I mean, that's not a self-esteem lesson, is it? To let us know that we're nothing more than dust. Again, Adam was told, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. We can complain about the dust. I certainly didn't like it all over me yesterday, whether it was sawdust or the dust of the flower beds or whether it was the dust of the ceiling in the fellowship hall. But as I might want to criticize it, I've got to stop and think, wait a minute, that's what the Bible says I am. That's exactly what we are. And here again, David lets us know that you and I are dust, but then he changes tunes for a moment. He says, as for man, his days are as grass. This afternoon, I really need to spend some time cutting the grass. And generally, right now it's a little tall. When I do so, there's going to be grass that's scattered over. I don't have a grass catcher. And many times, here's what I will do when I let the grass get too tall. I'll mow it, and then I'm going to wait for the heat of the sun. And that green, healthy grass that just a little while ago was growing, there it is, burning up and scorching in the sun, and I can go back over it with a mower, and all of a sudden it's nothing but powder. Notice what he says. He says, as for man, his days are as grass. Here today, it's gone tomorrow. And then he goes on to say, we're like the flower of the field. We have some plants that the flowers remain for a lengthy period of time. And then we have other flowers. We have a rose garden in the backyard, and one thing about them, they're very beautiful. As they start to open, they're glorious, and there for a day or so, and we have one yellow rose that it doesn't last very long at all. Very quickly, that rose is going to fade away, and before long, it's going to drop, and there's going to be nothing left there but that ugly, whatever it is you call that, that held the petals of that rose. And then again, we've got flowers, like I say, that will last for many days. But the fact of the matter is they all fade away. Every flower in our yard ends up falling off at some point, and that's the case for you and I. We may have a glory that might last for a long time from our standard, but the point is the day is coming that we shall pass away. We find that James speaks of this in James, the first chapter. In James chapter 1, God is using James to encourage the poor, but also to remind the rich. James 1, verse 9, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So here's an individual maybe that's not very well thought of in this world, but God loves him. And so here the Lord reminds him, let the brother of low degree, speaking of somebody very maybe poverty stricken, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he has exalted. God has lifted him up. You can take somebody who's very poor in spirit and God will raise us up. And thank God, I've been exalted many times by the mighty hand of God. But then he turns, he says, but the rich man in that he is made low. So the person who is of low degree, he's to rejoice. Why? Because he's exalted. The rich man's also to rejoice. For what reason? Because God is going to bring him down. He says the rich man's to rejoice in that he is made low. Say, Brother Chris, I don't know too many people who rejoice that they're made low. Well, a person who is too high-minded, who can be brought low by the Spirit of God and remember what he is, but then remember what great things the Lord has done for him, he is a man who will rejoice in that he was brought low. So he goes on to say, the rich in that he is brought low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So that man, he's going to pass. Again, we saw there in Psalm 78, verse 39, that our life is like the wind. James says the same thing in the fourth chapter when he lets us know that our life is nothing more than a vapor. He says, go to now, ye say, today, or tomorrow we will go into a city, we're going to continue there a year, and we're going to buy and sell and get gain. One of the things I do a lot of times is make a lot of financial plans, but one of the things about my financial plans, they rarely go according to plan. Now, I hope that in the general overall sense they will, but in the specifics, they rarely go according to plan. A couple months ago, I had to go in for some dental work that was thousands of dollars that I didn't count on at the first of the year that I would be spending. We had a broken leg in our family that we weren't counting on, that's thousands of dollars that we weren't planning to spend. Lots of things rise up in life that we're not counting on. So again, here he says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into a city, we're going to stay there a year, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get gain. Well, we don't know what the economy is going to do. We don't know if you can buy and sell later and get gain, or buy now, sell later and take a loss. But notice what he says. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, a whisper, a mist, like the smoke. You know, you take a vaporizer. What does it do? It's a mist that shoots up and then it's gone. He says, our life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing, he says, is evil. It's wrong. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, he says, it is sin. So he lets us know that all of our plans divorce from the will of God. He says, all that rejoicing of that, he says, it's wrong. Our attitude is this, should be this, if the Lord will. If the Lord will be willing, then I'm going to try to do this or do that. But I understand that along the way, there's going to be a lot of disruptions to my plans. But that's okay, because I'm hoping that I'm living within the will of God. Think about the man in Luke chapter 12. The man, he had great possessions. He was a farmer, great wealth, and one year has a bumper crop. And the crop is so great that he's lying in bed that night considering how great the crop is, and it's greater than the storehouses he has to place it in. So he says, well, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tear down the old. Never understood that. Why not keep the old and just add more? But he was going to tear down the old and raise up new. And the Lord comes to him and he says, thou fool, thy soul shall be required of thee this night. So here this man was making all sorts of plans for all this gain, but that man was not considering at all with that gain how he might be a blessing to others. And so the Lord lets him know, you're a fool, and your soul, that means your life, is going to be required of you this night. So back to Psalm 103. He says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But notice this, but the mercy of the Lord. So here's the contrast. Our life is short. But notice the mercy of God. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So Moses said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That means from eternity in the past, if we can put it that way, to eternity in the future. As far back as man can see and as far forward as man can see, because we're trying to bring God into time so that we can in some way conceive him and conceive of him. We're trying to imagine, well, here Moses says from everlasting all the way to everlasting, he is God. He says our lives are maybe 80 years, and even so they're strengths with labor and sorrow. And he says, and then we still fly away. So here we find that God's mercy, though, is from everlasting to everlasting. So not only is God from everlasting to everlasting, thank God that he is. We don't have to worry about God being here today and gone tomorrow. I'm here today, I may be gone tomorrow, but one thing you can count on, that even if I'm gone tomorrow, God will not be. The same God that was here yesterday and is here today will be here tomorrow. Hebrews 13 verse 8 lets us know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank God that's the truth. But not only is God permanent, not only is God eternal, but notice what he says about the mercy of God. He says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That means God's mercy is as extensive as God's existence. As long as God has existed and will exist, so shall his mercy be. That's encouraging to the heart of the child of God, who is a debtor to mercy's door, that needs the mercy of God on a daily and even hourly basis. And thank God, God's mercy storehouse is never depleted. It's never diminished. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So long as God exists, and he shall forever, so shall the mercy of God stand. So even though this frame that is dust, this frame that shall perish, that is flesh, thank God that the mercy of God shall never fail. Let's turn briefly to Isaiah 64. In Isaiah 64, he says this about our lives. He says in verse 6, Isaiah 64, verse 6, he says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then notice this, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. He describes our life here as the leaf that fades. Earlier this year, last year, I'd planted a tree. I can't remember what it's called, but it's a flowering tree, and it had new leaves on it, beautiful tender leaves, and I think the beginning of the buds of the flowers, that was the whole reason I put the tree in. We had that cold snap, y'all recall, that we lost a lot of plants here at the church and in our yard and in your yards too, I'm sure. Well, that tree got bit. All those tender new leaves and those buds that were going to flower out were hit by that freeze, and we lost them. And so I've got to wait a whole nother year to see that tree flower. I didn't see it last year. I bought it after it had flowered. Waited a whole year, almost a year, to see it this year, and the freeze got it. And so now I got to wait a whole nother year to see what I bought that tree for. But I'll try to be patient and wait, and it's still a pretty tree in between. But the point I bring is this. Here were those leaves in their infancy. And there's times that we see life cut down in its infancy. There are those that fade as a leaf, as their new tender leaves on a tree. There's also times that I'm going out to mow the grass. And here we are in the middle of springtime, what we call the prime of the season. And there are leaves that are still green that are lying upon the ground. What has happened there? Of course, the wind has come, and those leaves, for whatever reason, didn't have the strength to grab onto the tree, and there they are. And we see many people who are cut down in their prime of life, and they go to see the Lord in what we would call middle age. And then we see trees that on an annual basis, their leaves turn, and then they die, and they're in the normal course of life. And so we see folks that die in their infancy, die in the prime of life, die in what we would consider the normal time frame of death coming. But every once in a while, in the middle of winter, we don't notice this maybe as much here in Florida, where we have very little winter, but I remember this, especially out in West Texas and up in Illinois. You could look at the trees that were just barren. Everywhere you look were barren trees, but every once in a while you would see a leaf. It was brown, it was crinkled up, but it was still hanging on. And you know, there are some folks, they live beyond the normal range of time. Folks like Sister Mildred, who lived to be 102, would fit into that category. But the Bible says, but we all do fade as a leaf. Whether it's in our infancy, the prime of life, in the normal time that we would expect death, or maybe we might hold on to still be 100 or more, but yet we're all still going to fade as a leaf. That's just the reality. But let's look for a moment at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. David says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But notice this, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So here is a man that will not walk in the counsel or the teaching of the ungodly. This is a man that does not stand in the way or stand with sinners. This is a man that will not sit in the seat of the scornful. Here is a man who is trying to live an upright and a godly life. Then he says, not only is that the case for him, his delight is in the law, that means the word of God. And he says, and in his law doth he meditate, that means he ponders and considers day and night. I'm asked sometimes, when is my study time? My study time is just about any time. My study time can be at about 5 o'clock in the morning when I wake up, and there's a verse in my mind, and I began meditating upon it. I may not have books laid out before me. I'm comparing verses throughout the Bible, and I am studying while I may be lying there in the bed when everybody else is asleep. There's some times that I'm driving to St. Pete, and I'm studying for an hour and 15 minutes while I'm driving over there. But once again, I'm not looking at the first book. I am meditating upon the law of God. I'm trying to use the word of God that I've hid in my heart that I might meditate upon it while I have time that there's nothing else that can disturb me. And so there's a lot of ways to meditate upon, manners in which we can do so. It can be on the lawnmower, standing washing dishes. It can be when you're folding clothes. It can be while you're mowing the grass. It can be while you're on the daily task of your job that you're thinking and pondering on the word of God. Here, that's what David says this man does. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice verse 3. And he shall be like a tree. Now we've looked at grass, we've looked at dust, looked at the wind, look at leaves, flowers, the vapor. But here notice what the Bible says about this man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He says, now the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So this, even though all that we've said is true about our lives, it's short, it goes quickly, it's like a wind, and after it's gone, you can't even tell that the person was even there. But here he says, the person while they're here that delights in the Lord, that will not follow the counsel of the ungodly, will not stand or be with sinners, who will not sit in the seat of the scornful, but rather delights in the word of God and meditates in the word of God, his life is this, a tree planted by the rivers of water, notice this, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah uses very similar language. Verse 7, Jeremiah 17, verse 7, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Now here this is a man that's blessed who will not follow the counsel of the ungodly, will not stand with sinners, will not sit in the seat of the scornful. He loves the word of God and meditates upon the word of God. But notice here in Jeremiah 17, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. He says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, a lot of us are, rightly concerned about inflation, the cost of fuel, the cost of groceries, everything, of course, is going up. We're seeing inflation that are at 40-year levels, things that, well, that's things I'd never seen before. It was still existing when I was born, but I was too young to know it and didn't care. I wasn't the one paying the bills then. I'm feeling it now. I see it. I understand it's here. A lot of us are concerned or get concerned about what's our economy going to do. It seems like it's based upon nothing. Well, let me tell you, it's always been based upon nothing. If you've ever been trusting in riches, the Bible is made clear about what happens for those who trust in those things. But notice here, he lets us know that the person who trusts in the Lord and who has made the Lord his hope, and the Lord has made the Lord our hope. Notice what it says about him. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh. A heat normally would cause this tree to be unfruitful. It would interfere and impede with its ability to bear fruit. But it says, but her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful. That means it shall not be fretful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's how you and I ought to be. Now, obviously, the economy affects us and impacts us, but we shouldn't let it affect us and impact us to the point that we're fearful and we bring our lives to a grounding halt, that all of a sudden we become like folks in the Bible that are shown to be covetous, that want to hold on and say, well, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, so I better hold on to this. Well, you can hold on to it, and all of a sudden you still need more than what you've got, and maybe if you'd have been generous with it, you'd have had more. There's that which scattereth, yet it increaseth, and that withholdeth more than meat or necessary, and it tendeth to poverty. So the law of economics doesn't always work for the child of God, because the Lord can always turn it around backwards and turn it on its head for us. Well, here this person who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, here the Bible does not describe his life as a leaf that fades, as the dust that blows, as the wind that comes and goes, as the vapor or mist that rises and is seen no more, as the flower that fades, or the grass that's cut or withered. But here he's described, or she is described, as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth forth her roots, that shall not see. That means the heat will not bother her like it does others, and she shall not be careful, full of worry and anxiety in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Very next verse, we know that verse, don't we? But here it says, the person that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, that's the individual who is like this tree that's planted. But then he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the reality of our experience. If we're trusting to our abilities, trusting to our feelings, to our we're going to be in big trouble. But when you and I love the law of God, meditate in it, and when you and I will trust the Lord, make him our hope, then obviously, as this verse says, when the year of heat and the year of drought come, we will not have to be full of care. I'm going to close out this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of my favorite descriptions of us when we leave this world. The Bible again lets us know we're dust. The Bible says we're like the worm of the dust. The Bible has a wonderful way of putting us in our place. It's able. It's what we are. He says all our righteousnesses, all the best we have, are as filthy rags. If we're trusting to our own righteousness, we're going to be greatly disappointed. That's what the Apostle Paul found out. He finally came to a point, he said he did not want to come before the Lord with his own righteousness, but rather the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He wanted to come with the faithful righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and not his own righteousness before God. He understood that his own righteousnesses were as filthy rags, and it was nothing that he could bring before God that would please the Lord. But he could come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously God our Father will have great respect and honor to the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the one in whom we ought to approach God our Father before. for. That's why we pray in his name. That's why we call upon the Lord Jesus. He is our intercessor, our go-between, our daysman. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it's right for you and I, the child of God, to approach to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will plead our cause before God our Father, whose mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So here Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it's going to happen. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come back, every one of us is going to experience this text. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what's a tabernacle? In today's vernacular, it's a tent. Put up a tent and try to live in it. See how long it's going to last. I know there's people that live in tents. We've heard of tent cities where those who are homeless dwell in such. And my heart hurts for folks like that. But I certainly wouldn't want that for my family. But when we stop and think about it, that's what you and I dwell in. You and I dwell in a temporary structure. Our soul and spirit, our life is held within this frame that's dust. It's held in this frame that God remembers his flesh. That it's going to fall, it's going to fail. It's going to weaken. There's times that this frame is going to become loose. This frame is no longer going to work like it should work. There's going to be times this frame causes us pain. It causes us distress. It causes us despair because we can no longer do the things that we once did. There's coming a day that this frame that holds our lives, that holds our soul and spirit, this tabernacle, the Bible says, it is going to dissolve. It's going to come apart. That's just the reality. We know that. A lot of us want to ignore that, put it off into the future, ask somebody if they have a will. Some people do, some people, well, I just don't want to think about that. Well, the reality is the day is coming, if Jesus does not come first, that you are going to go through the hands of the undertaker. That's just our reality, whether we want to face it or whether we don't. He says, we know, though, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, I love the description, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice the contrast. Here we have a tabernacle that will be dissolved. There we have a building of God. It's a house that's not made with hands, and it's eternal. It will not be dissolved. So in glory, you and I have a building of God, a house not made with hands. And it's eternal, and it exists in the heavens. God has for us a place there. Jesus told us that in John, the 14th chapter, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, our place was prepared in glory when God our Father was satisfied with the work of his Son. And so whenever a child of God takes his flight out of this world, there's a prepared place for him in glory. There's a mansion that God has built for him in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, and it is eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I don't know about you, but the more I live, the more I yearn for this building of God, this house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. This life is fleeting. This life is going by quickly. It has its frustrations. It has its afflictions. It has its distractions. It has its problems. I look forward to the time that I can drop this tabernacle and it'll be dissolved and we can fly away and be with the Lord. And be housed in the house that God has made for us, the building of God, a house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. Thank God that our future life is not like our life now. Our life now, we're nothing more than dust. Our life now passes like the wind or like a vapor, like the grass that is cut down, the flower that fades, the leaf that fades. All the descriptions the Bible gives on the brevity of our life, that is not so in glory. In glory, our house is an eternal house. And thank God, it's not one that's been made with hands. It's been made by God himself. And there we shall dwell in peace, in harmony, but more importantly, in strength and permanence. Our life here that is brief and will soon be cut off, we don't have to worry about that in the glory world, because the life we have there and the body we'll inhabit there is one that God has made to be permanent. Here Adam again was made of the dust of the earth. And after his fall, God says, from the dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And the day came that Adam's body went back to the dust. But thank God this is also true, that there is something that resides within man that at the moment of the new birth is called eternal life. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So while our life in this world is brief, it's short, it's mixed with struggle and despair, thank God through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers know that we have this hope, that there is a life that is better, a life that is permanent for you and I in God's house, in the house that God has built, in the building of God that's eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. May God bless you today. Is our prayer.